Our text this evening is taken from the chapter and even the section that our consistory has chosen for family visitation, to guide our family visitation for the year. So we read, first of all, from Matthew 24, and then we'll read the specific text that we especially consider. Read, first of all, from Matthew 24, verse 29, and we'll read into chapter 25 through verse 13. So Matthew 24, verse 29. The Lord had been speaking of that great tribulation, that great and final persecution under the power and administration of the Antichrist. And then he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Read just that far in that part of God's Word. Our text being taken from that passage that is familiar to us by now. 2 Peter chapter 3, particularly verse 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Beloved people of God, the Lord who died for us is the same Lord who will come again. The Lord whose broken body and shed blood we contemplated this morning is the Lord who is now glorified and who will return in His glorified body, no longer a broken body, but a glorified body. The same one who atoned for us and justified us legally before God is the same one who will deliver us and who will glorify, ultimately and finally and perfectly glorify us. We live in that expectation. Jesus died over 2,000 years ago now. Once He died, once and for all of His elect. We live now as reconciled by His death, and we wait. We wait with the saints who have been before us over those many, many years since He died. We wait for what seems like a long time for Him to return. The scoffers take advantage of that long wait. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter begins with that there are scoffers who say, "Where is the promise of His coming? Where is the fulfillment of the promise of His coming? Since the fathers fell asleep from long ago, everything continues as it was. It all continues as it was from the beginning. Will He really return?" And they mean, He will not. Look how long He takes. The same chapter, 2 Peter 3, answers that objection of the scoffers for us and puts this answer in our mouths: "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." His tarrying, as it seems to be, is His grace, is motivated by His grace and His mercy, and His desire which is always accomplished, as He is the sovereign Lord, His desire to save every one of His children, to bring every one of His elect at last unto repentance. And when that has occurred, Then that day will come, and that day will come suddenly. Verse 10 of chapter 3 says it will come as a thief in the night, unexpected, at least for those who are not watching, those who are not ready. The day will come upon them as a thief comes upon his victim in the night. We're called then. We are called then to be ready. To be ready. Be diligent, the text says, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless when He returns, when He comes again. Be found of Him in peace. As redeemed and reconciled saints, we look for His return. We're thankful to be redeemed. We're happy to be directed then to in our thankfulness to be ready for Him when He comes. So we receive the instruction from this text in that spirit. Consider the text under this theme, being found of Him. Being found of Him. First of all, the certain expectation. Secondly, the thankful preparation. And finally, the wise diligence. The text begins, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things," two things come out from that phrase. First of all, that we look for something. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things." There are such things, certain things that we look for, and that's been brought out in the context of the text. The destruction of this old world and a creation or a forming of a new creation, seeing ye look for such things. Secondly, that there is some consequence to our looking. It's not brought out in that particular passage, but that particular phrase, but that phrase leads us to understand there's more to come. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things," since you look for things, there's going to be some consequence. There's going to be some result to that. And that comes out in the rest of the text. Be diligent, since you look for these things. Be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Briefly, though, first of all, let's consider what it is that we look for, seeing that ye look for such things. What is it that the child of God looks for? We look for, in a phrase, the day of the Lord. That's the way the Lord refers to it in the context of our text, the day of the Lord, or the day of God. It's referred to as the day of the Lord, or the Lord's day, the ultimate Lord's day, at which this day is a picture of, which this day points to, but the ultimate Lord's day, because the Lord, meaning Christ, is the central figure of that day. He is the center of that day. It's the day of His return, the day of the return of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In that day of the Lord, the context tells us there will be a tremendous burning. There will be a great burning of this old world. That burning is described very vividly in the passage. We've considered that previously. Just briefly now, there will be a fervent heat in that great day. There will be a melting of the elements, literally a loosing of the elements of this created world, an unleashing then too of the power that resides within the very atoms and elements of this creation, so that there is a tremendous destruction and burning that occurs. The works that are therein, that is, all the works of man, all those things that man is so proud of, those great monuments to his ingenuity and His creativity and power, those works that are therein shall be all of them burned up in that great day of the Lord. There will be a noise in that day. That day will be a loud day. The heavens even will pass away with a great noise, Scripture tells us. And through all of this, the world will be, the creation will be purified, will be changed from what it is now under the curse, groaning under the weight of the curse, to what it will be in the future. For that day of the Lord will also be a day of the forming of the new creation. A new heavens and a new earth will come out of the old, out of the material of that old creation that has now been burned up and melted down. From that material, God will make a new world, a new creation, new heavens, that is, new sky and new space and a new earth, the world upon which the redeemed shall live. Out of the old will come this new world, changed and improved and made marvelous by the work of God. It's a place where righteousness dwells. Beautiful phrase. We've considered that too previously. Righteousness will dwell there in that new creation. That is, centrally, Christ will dwell there. The righteousness of God. But the whole world, because Christ is the central figure of that new creation, the whole world will be characterized by that righteousness. The tabernacle of God will be there. Revelation 21 tells us, God shall dwell with men, and they will dwell with Him, and they will dwell with one another in perfect unity and harmony. Be no tears there. No pain, no sorrow, no death, no sin anymore. Only glory. Glory of God revealed in Christ in all the creation forever and ever. And all of that because it's the day of the Lord. The day that the Lord will come. He will do this. Lord Jesus Christ will do this. He will return and carry out this great plan, decree of God. We must then expect this. We do, as God's people, expect this. Seeing then that ye look for such things. To look means to expect these things. He will come in that day also and find us. As He comes in that great day to destroy this world and to make a new creation, He will first of all come to find us, that ye may be found of Him, the text says. And you look for such things, live in such a way, because you will be found of Him in that day. Expect that too, says the Scripture. Expect to be found of Christ. Now many of us, possibly all of us, if the return of Christ is not very soon, many of us at least will be found of Him before that day of the Lord. The Lord always finds all men. Does not need to wait until that final day of the Lord. There will be a finding in that final day of the Lord, but there's a finding that occurs also before that final day of the Lord. That's the day of our death. When one dies, the Lord comes, the Lord finds him. wherever we are, and whatever we're doing, He finds us. He finds us as His people to take us away, to be with Himself, to be in glory, to be in heaven. But it's true for all men that Christ has appointed a day that He will find them. It's true for elect, that's true for reprobate, that's true also for the ungodly of this world. They're not exempted from this being found by the Lord. This afternoon, I noticed one of those automatic headlines that occurs, that come to us on our cell phones, if we have our phones set up that way. The headline came and said that, as the headline put it, Hollywood's most successful comedian died today at the age of 91. The Lord found him. The Lord found him today. That's dreadful for the reprobate, that being found of the Lord on the day of His death, their death, the end of their life. That's a dreadful day. That's a day of reckoning with Jesus Christ, and that's a day of being brought, cast into hell in their soul everlastingly. But that at the same time, beloved, we need to remember this and be comforted with this too, that is a blessed day for the elect. We don't fear being found of Him. We don't tremble. We don't say, what a dreadful day. That's the worst day of my life. The day when Christ comes to find me. The day that I pass away. The day that I die. But we say, that's the day that then I am found of Him. The very one who gave Himself for me, who loved me so much, He went to hell for me and suffered for me and died for me. That very one comes again and finds me and takes me away to be with Him in glory forevermore. It's a day we expect. It's a day we expect with hope, with eagerness, with joy, not the dying, but the being found of the Lord, we look forward to. But it's true also with regard to the last day, and that's how the Word of God here speaks of that very last day. The day of the Lord is a day when all men will be found of Him. Again, that's the most dreadful day for those who continue unrepentantly in sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again on that day of the Lord, they will want to hide. When He comes to find them, they will seek to hide themselves. Scripture tells us they will cry out to the rocks and the hills, "Fall on us, cover us, shield us from Him." In vain trying to hide themselves from Him. They would try to flee if it were possible and get away from Him, run far from Him, but they will be found on the day of the Lord. Despite the dreadfulness of that day for them, they do not look for it. Foolishly, they do not look for it. They do not expect it. They try to hide from that day in their thoughts as they live here too. The Lord in His grace has rescued us from that vain and foolish life. A life lived here, a life that will end with Christ finding them and condemning them and destroying them. While at the same time of this life, they go on as if never will that day ever come. They hide it from their thoughts. And when they do think of it, they try to put it away or drown it out with their laughter or with their pleasures or with their sin. And at times, when they realize the reality of it, they tremble. No doubt they do. They dread that day. Don't do that, beloved. Don't be like them. You were redeemed to be different from that, not to live in that way, but to expect that day with a hope and a desire. For we do expect to be found of Him, not if we live in this world on that last day, not to be, as it were, busy at our work or at our calling or doing whatever we may be doing, and then to feel a tap upon our shoulder and to turn around and see the Lord there, in that sense to be found of Him, or that He might say to us, I've been looking all over for you, and now here you are, I've found you. Come again. Not in that sense to be found of Him. We will know on that day He is arriving. We'll know that. Matthew 24 brings that out very clearly. Matthew 24 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. And now this describes not a long time period, but this describes that immediate period surrounding the actual returning of Christ. This describes that day of the Lord, if you will, when He returns. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, that is, then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven, which stands as a testament, a sign to the fact that this world is now complete, the history of this world is finished, and a new world shall begin. Christ appears in heaven. And the response of all the ungodly of the world, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Marvelous day that will be. No doubt it will begin as an ordinary day, as any other day, just as the day of the flood began, like any ordinary day. The people went about to their work, to eat and to drink, to marry and to give in marriage. And then everything changed tremendously. The Lord came in the flood. So too, in that great and final day of the Lord, the sun will rise, all will seem normal. But then these signs shall occur. The sun will be darkened, the moon shall be troubled, and the stars shall fall out of the sky, and Christ shall appear in the heavens. All will know He is coming. He is arriving. He has arrived. We will know. He's coming to find me. That will be the joyful thought of our hearts. He's coming now to find me. I will be taken. Others will be left, but I will be taken unto Him. That's the meaning of Matthew 24, some verses following what we just read. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. That doesn't refer to some kind of a premillennial rapture. That's not the meaning, that's not the interpretation of that passage at all. That's speaking of the day of the Lord. That's a description of the Lord's finding His own. One will be taken, His own will be taken. The other will be left. Graves will have already been opened, and the bodies of those who had died previously already will have been raised up to meet their souls and to meet the Lord in the air. And then His people will be translated in the twinkling of an eye, changed and brought up to meet the Lord in the air as well. Lord, will find us out of the midst of humanity, out from among all the reprobate of this world. The Lord will find His own and will take us to be with Him. We live in that expectation. The very one who died for me will on that day come and find me. But to be found means more than simply to be identified and to be separated out from others. To be found means also to be judged or to be evaluated. As we read in Scripture frequently, the word found meaning that, as when Pilate said to the Jews, the wicked Jews, "I find no fault in Him," speaking of Christ. He meant to say, "I've evaluated Him, I've looked into Him, and my judgment is, I find no fault in Him." The same meaning, just for one other example, is brought out in Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." That's Christ's evaluation of the church in Sardis. "I have not found thy works perfect before God." It is, I've not evaluated thy works to be perfect before God. I've not judged thy works to be perfect before God. "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." Repent, meaning I've found it to be not to the standard that it ought to be. Then repent, repent. "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief." Similar language to the context of our verse. "And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Many other places in Scripture too, the word found means to be evaluated in a certain decision to be rendered. Certainly, beloved, we are judged in the final judgment day. We are judged on the basis of Christ. And we will be judged as God's elect people, redeemed in Christ. We will be judged worthy of life, not based on anything we've done, based on Christ will that judgment be. Worthy of eternal life. We'll be judged to be legally right with God as we stand before Him on that day. But the passage is speaking about the evaluation of our situation when the Lord comes, of our actual literal situation that we're in, not so much our legal standing, but the actual literal situation of our lives and of our hearts when the Lord comes. What will be the evaluation of the Lord of our situation when He returns? What will He find about our life when He finds us? 1 John 2 verse 28 speaks of that same thing. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear," that is, when He shall come, when He shall come to find us, when He shall appear, "we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." The redeemed child of God is concerned about this. The redeemed child of God does not say, "Well, Christ died for me and that's enough and that's the end. And someday He'll come and it doesn't matter what my life is like at that moment when he appears, when He finds me. I'm not concerned about that." That's not the response of the redeemed child of God. Stands before God by faith. He He's not concerned about how the Lord will find him because he says, my eternal state depends upon it. Or is that the meaning of the passage? The passage is not saying, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace because your eternal state depends all upon that. Peter, already in the very text that we're considering, speaks to those whom he's addressing as beloved. Not potentially beloved, but really, truly beloved people of God. Those whose eternal state is determined by God in eternity and on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. You are beloved. But as beloved, then we are concerned about how the Lord will find us when He comes. Because as redeemed children of God, we love our Savior. And we want to be pleasing to Him. And we want to be found in a good situation when He finds us. We want to be pleasing unto Him, not only in our account legally, but we want to be pleasing to Him in our life and by our actions as well. And the Lord's Supper that we've considered, as we've considered it by faith and truly thought upon it, the Lord's Supper motivates us in that direction as well. The Lord's Supper has reminded us Jesus Christ broke His own body and shed His own blood for us that we might live and be redeemed and be loved by Him. So we are filled with thankfulness and we desire to live a holy life before Him. We desire to please Him. We want to be found of Him as we should be found of Him. Biblical eschatology, that is the biblical revelation of the last things, does not remove our motivation to be godly, to be holy. It's the accusation of those who believe false teachings of eschatology, but true biblical eschatology is not pessimistic, but truly motivates us, seeing that you look for such things, Scripture says, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, spotless, and blameless. Biblical eschatology does not motivate us to renew this world or the various cultural institutions of this world. Biblical eschatology motivates us to renew ourselves by the power of God and by a devotion to holiness. To be renewed ourselves personally as we look for the renewing of all things in a new creation. And so the text says to us, be diligent to be found of Him. When you are found of Him, be found of Him in peace. It means in peace of conscience. Be found of Him with peace in your conscience, in your heart. That cannot happen if one has a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience is the opposite of a conscience that is at peace or has peace. It's not to be found then with a restless spirit because of unconfessed sin or sin that we're continuing in or sin that we will not repent of and will not turn away from and are not fighting and are not striving against. But we're called to be found of Him in peace with a good conscience, without spot and blameless. Think of, for example, children left home unsupervised, the parents leave, and the parents return unexpectedly. The parents' love for them is not dependent upon how the parents will find them when they return unexpectedly. But the children may be found either at peace or with a guilty conscience. Perhaps they've turned on the television or are watching something that they've been forbidden to watch. Or perhaps something on the internet that they're entertaining themselves with that they ought not. Or perhaps they're indulging in some various treats of the home that are reserved for later. And the parents come through the door. And the children are not found with a good conscience. They're found embarrassed. They're found ashamed because their behavior is not spotless, is not blameless. On the other hand, if the children mind the rules of the home and they conduct themselves as they should, whether their parents are home or not, and the parents return unexpectedly and come home, the children can be found at peace in their hearts. Spotless and blameless, not perfect, of course, but they follow the rules of the home and the parents find them as obeying those rules. That's the idea of the text. The Lord Jesus will return. How will He find us? Ashamed, utterly mortified that here I stand in this sin, living in this way. Or without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless doesn't mean perfect. If that's what it meant, then the passage calls us to something that's utterly impossible. Be found of Him without spot and blameless. Be found of Him perfect. No one could do that. The passage means be found of Him again without living unrepentantly with any sin. Don't live in any sin willfully. But rather, if there be sin, and there will be sin, when the Lord comes to find us, we will be still sinners. Then let it be sin that it remains in us against our will. As the Lord's Supper form puts it so beautifully, as we heard again this morning. In the original, the passage says, spotless and blameless by Him to be found in peace. When the passage is rendered that way, it seems to come out even more clear. How is it that we're found of Him in peace when we live spotless and blameless? Repenting of our sins and fighting against our sins and striving to live in holiness and striving to keep the Word of God and the law of God. No matter how much faith one claims to have, he will not be found in peace on that day of the Lord. Peace of conscience if he continues unrepentantly in the way of sin. Repent. That's the Word of God implied in the passage. Live lives of daily repentance. Daily turning away from sin. For it's never something that we can do simply once and then say, good, now it's accomplished. Now, from here on, I can go on spotless and blameless. But our life is to continue to examine ourselves. That's not something we do only before we come to the Lord's table, as we've done in this past week. That's something that we do every day of our lives. We continue to examine ourselves. We look for those spots. We look for those reasons to be blamed. We shine the light of God's Word upon our hearts and upon our lives. And when we find those things, we're sorry for them. And we come to the Lord and we confess them. And we believe again in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We believe in the covering of His blood over our sin. And then we go forward in love and in thankfulness again to fight against our sin. Come to Christ for forgiveness. And we come to Christ for strength to live a holy life and against our sinfulness. As 1 John verse 28 once again says, "And now, little children, abide in Him. Abide in Him. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." How can we not be ashamed before Him at His coming? 1 John puts it slightly differently than our text, but it fundamentally means the same thing. Abide in Him. Consciously live in union and communion with Jesus Christ. Receive from Him by faith all the power and the strength that you need through that bond of faith and through the powerful proclamation of His Word. By His indwelling Spirit, abide in communion and fellowship with Christ. And in that way, you find the ability to walk in such a way that you can be found of Him, unashamed, in peace, with a good conscience. That requires diligence, beloved. The Lord understands that, and that's why He instructs us unto diligence as well. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace." Be diligent. That means literally to work hard, do one's best, spare no effort. That calling is repulsive to the fool, isn't it? It is. It's abhorrent to the fool. The fool will delay. The fool will say there's no need for diligence. The Lord's not coming tomorrow anyways, is He? How important might it really be to be so very diligent to be found of Him in peace? But the child of God, the redeemed child of God, who knows the forgiveness of all his sins through Jesus Christ and who abides in communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ, has wisdom. By the wisdom of Christ, he knows the necessity to be diligent, and so he is diligent. We are diligent, as called to be by the text. Wise, because we know our sinfulness, and we know it's wise to be diligent because we know our sinfulness. One who is not so acutely aware of his sinfulness and his sinful nature would say, "It's not that terribly important that I'm diligent. There's plenty of time. I'll get to that when it comes. I'll work on that a little bit more. Get myself to sanctification and to holiness a bit more later on, another day, another time." Not concerned. But one who knows his sinfulness, his proneness to stray, his inclination to temptation, and to be deceived by the devil, is diligent that he may be found of him in peace. One who knows the power of the allurement of joining the world is one who's diligent. That too is what Jesus Christ works in the hearts of His redeemed people. We know the power of this world, and we know the allurement of this world. We know the beckoning ability and power of the world to draw us away from God, to draw us away from Christ, to draw us into ways of sin, sin that we're not even aware of, or that we are aware of and aren't so concerned about. We know the power of the world, though. And so we're diligent. We work hard that we may be found of Him in peace. And then one is wise and therefore diligent when he knows the general tendency not to be prepared is warned of in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. That's the tendency. Read through that passage again and look at how Jesus is addressing His own people. How He speaks to us. He doesn't come to us and say, well, it's okay, never mind, take it easy, all will be well, I'll take care of everything. Of course He will. But He comes to us and He says, I will take care of everything by coming to you with these urgent warnings, and My own will hear them, and they will heed them, and they will watch, and they will be ready, but the tendency of many is not to be. I will work in the hearts of My people through these admonitions to watch, to be ready. And we're wise and we're therefore diligent because we know the certainty of His finding us, don't we, beloved? That's not a story. That's not a fairy tale. That's not a nice idea that we like to talk about. That's a reality. He comes. Surely He comes. We know He comes. We know He will find us at some point and in some circumstance. What will it be? We know He comes and we know He will find us. And then too, we're wise and we're therefore diligent because we know the magnitude of what He's done for us. We know what He's given to us, and we know how undeserved every bit of His mercy and of His grace and of His forgiveness and of His strength and of His promises for a new creation and all of that. We know it's all undeserved, but we know He's done it for us and He's secured our place in that new creation. That's a certainty, and that certainty doesn't make us to be lacking in diligence. But that certainty motivates us unto diligence. That when He comes, that Lord who loved me that much, that Lord who does still love me that much, that Lord to whom I owe everything, when He comes, I want Him to find me with a good conscience, at peace, walking in His way, spotless and blameless. Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We need to be told these things. We need to be called and commanded to give diligent heed to ourselves and to our lives. For we are sinful and we are weak. But Thy Word is mighty, and Thy grace is irresistible, and Thy Spirit is the Spirit of powerful and irresistible grace comes to us in and through the Word. So, Father, by Thy Word, equip, empower, strengthen us to live unto Thee, to live watching and ready, thankfully preparing ourselves that when Thou dost come and find us, and each of us thinks of it personally, when Thou dost come and find me, that I may be found in peace, with a good conscience, ready to depart and to live with Thee in a blessed and perfect new creation, sinless, perfectly spotless then, forever and ever, to praise the glory of Thy grace eternally. Amen.